We're going to begin in Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, and slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, Doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God repaired a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, and to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah. And he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not laboured, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Amen. Thank the Lord again for the reading of his word. Well, the verses which occur this evening are these. They come from Numbers chapter 14, from Psalm 79, from Jeremiah 14, and from Psalm 130, as well as Jonah 4 and verse 2. And to read through them in the way that it comes up in the daily light, we have them this way. First of all, of course, thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great, according as thou hast spoken, saying, The Lord is long-suffering, and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. O remember not against us our former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many. We have sinned against thee. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness, and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Amen. So the thought here this evening is concerning God's gracious forgiveness. God's gracious forgiveness. And I want to take the verses in the order in which they come, in actual fact, and add a few in there also as a way of opening up the thoughts which are here, and to see it under three heads. First of all, the recognition, that is the recognition of the Lord, the repentance, that is the repentance before the Lord, and the reliance, and that is the reliance upon the Lord. And so the recognition, the repentance, and the reliance. First of all, then, the recognition. And we have it here in this second verse of Jonah chapter 4, particularly portrayed in the part of the verse which is not in the daily light. So it's not the whole of the verse there, and all we have in the daily light are these words, I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. But the interesting part here in my mind, in that thought of the recognition, was where Jonah says, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Was this not my saying? And I knew. So here we have a recognition of the Lord. Jonah knew that God was gracious. Jonah knew that God was merciful. Jonah knew that it was not in the Lord's heart or purpose to destroy, but rather he would have men everywhere to repent. We read those words in the New Testament. And some people get a wrong idea of the scriptures, looking at the Old Testament, thinking that the Old Testament is very harsh and hard, and the God of the Old Testament is different to Jesus. I had a conversation with a woman once, and she didn't like God. She didn't like the Father, I have to say. Didn't like the Father because he was harsh and he didn't forgive you for anything. And there were lots of judgments, and which you read about in the Old Testament, and that's what God the Father was like. But she really liked Jesus because Jesus was so gentle and kind and lovely and cuddly. She didn't actually say cuddly, but that was the kind of thought there. And so she made a differentiation between God the Father and God the Son. Obviously, without any understanding of Scripture, because the Scripture makes it plain that God the Father and God the Son are one, and certainly it's very clear that they are one in purpose, and some, of course, have erred on the fact that they are not one in deity or in essence, but nevertheless they have that glorious attributes of the Old Testament are in Christ Jesus just as much as they are in the Father. But Jonah recognizes that the Lord is gracious. He said, I know, I knew that thou art a gracious God. Grace meaning, of course, giving that which is undeserved. An open heart, a free impartation of the blessings which God is able to give. And it's not according to our works or our deserts, but just because that is the heart of God. That is the purpose of God. When we think of the creation, when there was before sin entered into the world, he looked upon all the parts of creation, and behold, it was very good. It was good. Everything that God did was good. And God creates that which is good, and that's what he gives. The evil, the sin, and even the judgment and the punishment comes from the heart of man. And we receive that which we choose, rather than God pouring out wrath just because he is wrathful. And so Jonah says, I knew that thou art a gracious God. I knew that thou art a merciful God. I knew that you are slow to anger. And I knew that you are of great kindness. And I knew that you would repent thee of the evil, that you wouldn't destroy them, in other words, if I went and preached to them. That's why you sent me. I knew you were going to do all that. And that's why I didn't want to go. Because I think they deserve to be judged. Because I think that they have been bad against my people. And look at the iniquity, look at the sin there, and the idolatry and the corruption which is there. And really, they need to be wiped out across from the face of the earth. And that seems to be Jonah's purpose, and that seems to be his heart. And we can kind of understand that, because, you know, we can have that same attitude, can't we, towards some sections of society. And instead of having a heart of grace and seeking to reach them with the gospel, when things happen to them, well, we may not actually be involved, and we wouldn't necessarily go forth to persecute people. But when it happens, we kind of think, well, you know, they kind of deserved that, didn't they? And so we can have that same kind of heart, can't we? And remember James and John, the sons of thunder, and when there were those who were against the Lord Jesus Christ, and they said to Jesus, shall we call down fire from heaven like Elijah did? And Jesus said to them, ye know not what spirit ye are of. Ye know not what spirit ye are of. And that's not the spirit of the Lord. And we need to recognize that in the Lord. You know, sometimes we have that sort of thing in the back of our minds when we do something wrong that God's going to judge us for it. And if we haven't prayed today, then God's going to judge us in some way. Or if we haven't read our Bible, then some judgment's going to come upon us. Or, what, you know, that is not God's first heart. There may come a result of the fact that we haven't prayed. There may come a result of the fact that we haven't read the scriptures. We have missed something. We haven't asked for something that we should have asked for. We have chosen a path which, well, we've left the Lord out, and the Lord says, if you want to take that path by yourself, away you go. And so what happens to us, we might consider that to be God's hand of judgment upon us. But in actual fact, it was our own choice. And there's been explained on a number of occasions to people who say, well, we can't understand why God tortures people in hell for eternity. And it's explained, well, that was what they chose. They didn't want to be in God's presence. And it never actually says in the scripture that God tortures them. It tells us that people are in torments. Well, it doesn't say that God's tormenting them. They are in torments because of their own choices. Because it's their own mind. Because they decided that they didn't want to be with God. And if they didn't want to be with God, then God says, okay, you go your own way. And you'll rue the day. And here is the gospel, you can be saved. If you're going to choose to walk your own way, then your own way, I will let you walk. So the recognition of Jonah is then that God is long-suffering. Now, there's another verse there in Exodus 34 and verse 6, which is not in the daily light, but obviously it's in the scripture. And it says this, and the Lord passed by before him, this is before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Taking the first part of that, those verses, we have the words, the Lord God. It's a proclamation of the Lord. It's a proclamation of his glory. And therefore, all of these things are the attributes of God. Merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we'll come to the other part of the verse in just a moment. But that is a description of God. That's who he is. That's what his heart is. And that was what Moses desired to see, wasn't it? He wanted to see the Lord. And the Lord said, I will hide thee in the cleft of the rock, and my glory will pass by thee. And thou shalt not see my face, but thou shalt see my back parts. And as he goes past, the voice proclaims him. And that's who the Lord is. Do we recognize that that is who the Lord is? Now, we might come up then with the second part of that verse. And it comes up in the words of Jonah as well. Because it says, by no means clearing the guilty. And visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And that comes up in these verses from Exodus 34. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So it seems that Jonah knows the scriptures. He has taken those scriptures from Deuteronomy and he has believed them. And that is his recognition of who the Lord is. But what do these words mean? He will by no means clear the guilty. That is, he doesn't overlook sin. God does not overlook sin. We see that in the gospel, because when a person becomes saved, it is because Jesus has died for their sin. It is because Christ has cleansed them from their sin. It is not that he has just cleared them and said, ah, that doesn't matter then. But something had to be done, because God is a God of justice. And so God does not clear the guilty, but he pays the price for the guilty. And when it says visiting the iniquity upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation, we can have this kind of thought from those words, and perhaps those words themselves convey this thought, that because the fathers have sinned, God is going to judge the children. But is that what that means? The Hebrew word has caused a lot of problems in translators, because it's used in a number of different ways. One of those ways is in an oversight, in a position of oversight. So it has that tendency toward the word. So in the appointing of overseers, the appointing of justices of the peace, I suppose we would call them today, and judges, the word is used in that connection. So is it the fact that God is taking the iniquity of the fathers and punishing the children? Or is what it's actually saying, and this is my opinion of it, what it's actually saying is that the father's iniquity will affect the children unto the third and fourth generation. And we see that, don't we? We see that if somebody has gone off the rails, and perhaps they have committed adultery, the family is split up, and the children are affected. They're affected for that generation, the following generation, the next generation. And when we think about the God visiting, not visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children, but visiting let's just try and get these words apart. Not God visiting upon the children the iniquities of the fathers, but God visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children. So the iniquity is the father's iniquity. The father's iniquity is upon the children, and God visits it and sees it. So God sees the effects of sin unto the third and fourth generation. So it's a warning to the people, don't sin, don't err, don't go aside, because if you do so, it will affect your children unto the third and fourth generation. And that certainly is very true. And we see it over and over again, particularly those who teach children can see the effects of sin in this world and how it affects the boys and girls as they grow up. So the visitation of God is not God bringing the judgment of iniquity upon the fathers, but it is God overseeing or looking upon what the iniquity of the fathers has done to the children unto the third and fourth generation. But keeping mercy for thousands. And perhaps it's clarified later on in the scripture. We turn over to Ezekiel. Again, these verses are not in the daily light, but they often have occurred to me to have a statement about this very issue. Verse 14, we'll work on from there. That's Ezekiel 18. Sorry, did I not say the chapter? Ezekiel 18 and verse 14. I just expect you to look through all the chapters in Ezekiel and find the one that's where 14 starts. See? Ezekiel 18, verse 14. Now, look. If he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like, that hath not eaten upon the mountains, neither hath lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, hath not defiled his neighbour's wife, neither hath oppressed any, hath not withholden the pledge, neither hath spoiled by violence, but hath given his bread to the hungry, and hath covered the naked with a garment, that hath taken off his hand from the poor, and hath not received usury nor increase, hath executed my judgments, hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, spoiled his brother by violence, and did that which is not good amongst the people, lo, even he shall die in his iniquity. Yet say ye, why doth not the son bear the iniquity of the father? When the son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sin that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions that he hath committed, they shall not be mentioned unto him. In his righteousness that he hath done, he shall live. Have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his ways and live? But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abominations that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he hath trespassed, and in his sin that he hath sinned, in them shall he die. Yet ye say, the way of the Lord is not equal. So, just picking up the thought there. So, God is really clarifying these verses in Exodus. And he is saying, no, I'm not judging the children because of what their fathers did. I'm judging them all on their own. But, you know, if you are brought up in a righteous house and you turn to iniquity, if you have been brought up in honesty and you turn to iniquity, you'll be judged as a sinner. And if you're brought up in an evil house and you turn to righteousness, then you'll be judged as the righteous. And so the ways of the Lord are equal. And we need that recognition that God is gracious, that he is long-suffering. And we need to be sure that we can preach a message which is powerful to the salvation of souls. Secondly, then, after the recognition, the repentance. And those verses are Psalm 79, verses 8 and 9. Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercies speedily prevent us, or go before us. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us, and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. And in that verse we see two things there, saying the same thing but in two different ways. First of all, for the glory of thy name, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. So you see how important it is to have the right recognition of the Lord, because we are asking him to save us, not because we are worthy, but because of his name. So we need to understand what his name is. And what is his name? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That is his name. Not just a description, but that's who he is. And so we are asking him to forgive us for our sins for his name's sake, because he is gracious, not because we deserve it. In Jeremiah 14, verse 7, Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake. For our backslidings are many, we have sinned against thee. And here we have the repentant heart that we need. We understand that God is gracious, but we also understand that we are sinners. And that we are backsliders. And that we grow cold very quickly. And that we have iniquities, both former iniquities and also the iniquities, the twistings of God's word and of our understanding, which so easily take hold of our minds. And we need to be coming to the Lord and confessing those things and trusting in him alone. Jeremiah 14 again, and verse 20, it says, we acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against thee. And that really takes up that thought in Ezekiel, doesn't it, about bearing the iniquity of the father. We confess the iniquity of our fathers. We don't want to go in that way. We want to walk with thee. And so we are asking the Lord to cleanse us and to forgive us and to do so for his own great name's sake, that we might see the fulfillment of the testimony of his name. In Exodus, once again, in chapter 4 and verse 31, we read, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, that verse is out of its place on my notes, but I'll use it anyway. The people believed, and when they had heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. And that's the word, had visited, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children. That's why that verse is there. I've just got it in the wrong place, so I didn't use it. But you see, it says that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and he had looked upon their affliction. So I was saying that God is not visiting the punishment of iniquity upon the children, but he is looking upon the iniquity of the fathers upon the children under the third and fourth generation. And then finally, our reliance upon the Lord. Psalm 130 and verses 3 and 4. Let's just turn to that passage. Psalm 130. Great sermon on this by John Owen, if you'd like to read it. It's about half a volume. So, a fair old bit of reading there. But Psalm 130, and in verses 3 and 4, we read, if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. You see, we know who the Lord is by his word. As the psalmist is saying, I'm hoping in your word. Your word says that you are long-suffering, plenteous in mercy. And so I am waiting for thee, and there is forgiveness with thee. What does it say? Once again, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and sin. Those are the three main categories. We looked at eight of them on Sunday, and seven of them. We did actually sort of look at eight on the Sunday before as well. But these are the three main categories. So we have sin, which is not doing what God tells us to do. Transgression, which is doing what God tells us not to do. And iniquity, which is perverting what God has said and twisting it to our own ends. And we are good old twisters of the word, and we can just about justify ourselves of anything that happens because it's always somebody else's fault, or somebody else has done it, or we're not as bad as them, or whatever else it may be. And that's iniquity. And so those are the three main categories of sin against the Lord. But the Lord forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. And so here the psalmist is saying, there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared, that thou mayest be reverenced. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. So there's a tremendous thought there in the heart of the psalmist as he thinks upon the approach to the Lord. And we're approaching the Lord here tonight as we come to prayer, and certainly we need to understand who the Lord is, that he is gracious, far more willing to forgive than we are to repent. So let's seek to deal with our own hearts before him and look unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think.